Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. If you would please, Titus chapter number 2. Obviously, today is Father's Day. And so I want to continue our family series, but I moved it to Sunday morning, and then we're going to finish that family series tonight. I hope you'll be back tonight. We're going to look at a subject that will apply to many of you that you thought have not been applying to you otherwise. So in other words, we've been talking a lot about child rearing and some of those things. Tonight we're going to talk about parenting adult children. How do we react to our children once they're out of the home and so forth? And so I hope that will be a blessing to you. You know, the world has a different view of what a man is. If you take the world's view, you get a view of Hollywood and what a real man is, you know, a man's man, if you will, that terminology. Matter of fact, there has been a number of surveys conducted about who's, you know, the top guys in the world. They were supposed to be evaluated on integrity, charisma, and intelligence. Okay? This was a 2006 survey. I have a little more recent one, but Bill Clinton was number 10 on the list. Tiger Woods was number 13 on the list. One guy says this after he was supposedly chosen. He was the 19th on the list. I shall be sure to spend the week shooting things, barbecuing, drinking manly drinks to excess, and high-fiving loudly while watching organized athletics. You know, the truth is, that's what the world really views of a man, right? This year's list was rather interesting as well. Bill Clinton was number 3 on the list this year. Our president was number 11. The replacement refs for the NFL season were number 14. Like, what's the deal with that? The guy who jumped from space this year was number 29. I don't know if you've seen that little bitty clip. He goes up in a balloon way up there and then flips out of this thing and plummets to the earth. Kind of crazy, but anyway, I guess if you jump from a thing way up in the air, you can become on the list of what's a real man. You know, as I saw on a bumper sticker this week in Florida, you can't fix stupid. I mean, it's just, some of these things are like, okay, you know. Number 32 on the list was LeBron James. You know what's interesting about the list as I read through it? They were all entertainers, athletes, politicians, or billionaires. You men in this room are in real trouble, right? I mean, most of us, we don't qualify for any of those things, right? Last I figured, there was no billionaires here. If you are, you've hit it really well, okay? The world really has a kind of a warped view of this. It was interesting. This message was ready to go when I found out that my grandmother passed away. And so, obviously, Wednesday morning, quickly jumped on a plane and pulled the magazine out of the airline. Real good man. You know what makes him a real good man? Because he's a country music singer that actually don't beat his wife and kids. That's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, that's wonderful. But that's it. That's what makes him a real good man. Not one thing in this article, not one, about integrity, about godliness, or any of those kind of things. And the world has a really messed up view. Indeed, we as parents are raising the next generation of men who will either lead with honor and integrity or abandon every good thing they've inherited. That's where we're at. They are the bridges to the future. Nations that are populated largely by immature, immoral, weak-willed, cowardly, and self-indulgent men cannot and will not long endure. That is an ominous sign for America. The presence of a father or at least another responsible male role model is a critical component in the life of a boy. Without such influence, disastrous consequences follow in many, many cases. Titus chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, say, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself, Timothy, a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." We must look to God's word for the definition of a real man. Not what the world says, but what God's word says makes up a real man. And I want to challenge you not only as men in this room to have the characteristics that God talks about in his word, but for us as men and parents to rear our children. The original title of this message was "Rearing Boys to Be Men in a Sissy World." And the truth is, everything around us is teaching them to be sissies. That's the way it goes. On television, as a general rule, men are the dumbest of the dumb. They can't get out of a car. They can't make decisions. They are either fat and lazy, or they're just so stupid they can't do anything. That's the way the world portrays men. And there's, by the way, that's a reason for that. They're purposely trying to do that. But God tells us very clearly in His Word, that men can make a difference. Now listen, we're not a church that's male chauvinist, all right? I don't believe, men, you're less of a man if you can't treat a lady like a lady. That's not what I'm talking about here. But in God's Word, it's very clear that God intended for men to lead in a loving and godly way. And by the way, when they do, ladies love to be in a position of submission. That's the way God set it up. Now, I'm not saying the ladies always like it, especially when we make one of those really dumb decisions, right? Come on, men, you're all looking at me like you've never made one of those. Are you kidding? Yeah, I know you have. You just may not want to admit it, right? We've made some of those before. But when we try to lead in a godly way, and God is honored, and I'll tell you, as a general rule, the ladies don't have a problem following a man that way. So let's look to the Word of God this morning and get some characteristics from this passage of Scripture, and then we'll look at some other places in Scripture that will help us as well. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. And thank you for the opportunity to open your Word. And we pray this morning as we look at what a real man should be from Scripture, may we apply these truths to our lives. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm tired this morning, okay, from my weekend. You look like how I feel, so don't do that to me this morning, all right? You got to perk up a little bit at least with that. All right, let's look at a couple of things that the Word of God has to say in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." The word exhort is that idea of coming alongside to encourage or to teach them to be of a sound mind, to be right in one's mind. But get this, to exercise self-control. So number one, I believe a godly man will exercise self-control. He will have a self-controlled mind or a sober mind, both in his thinking and in his actions. By the way, men, how you think is how you act. You continuously think wrong thoughts, you're going to act wrong eventually. You heard about the guy who walked by a bank and said, "That bank could be robbed. My money's in that bank. I don't want that bank to be robbed." And day after day, he thought through that process. And then he began to plan how it could be robbed, and then he robbed it. He had loads of money in the bank. He didn't need money. They said, "Why'd you rob the bank?" He said, "I just got to thinking about it too much." The way we think eventually will produce the actions within us very quickly many times. So not only our thinking, but our actions. Look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll do some turning, but we'll be back here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't follow after them. Verse 15 of that same passage. "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Don't even be around those kind of men who are thinking the wrong way and are acting the wrong way, because it's going to impact you. So Paul tells Timothy here, hey, exhort these young men. Be sober-minded, or have self-control. But number two, I believe he tells Timothy in this passage of Scripture, verse 7, he switches from just young men in general to specifically speaking to Timothy, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So number two, I think men are to be a standard to others. A standard to others. The word pattern means an impression or an example. The good works is in business or in deeds. In other words, we should demonstrate the right kind of things for the world that we live in. Whether that's locally here within our body, we ought to be doing that for sure. But even when we interact with people out in the world, we ought to be a standard which others can emulate the way we're doing things. In our business, in the way we handle ourselves in a restaurant, the way we handle ourselves wherever we may go. We're a reflection of Christ. You say, well, there's some people that I interact with that don't even know I'm a Christian. I mean, that guy that I'm passing by on the highway, he doesn't know if I'm a Christian or not. Well, that's true. I didn't think you were just doing it for him, though. I thought you were doing it for the Lord. See, God's commanded us to do this. And so whether he knows it or not, you're commanded to act that way in accordance with God's word. And by the way, those kids in the back seat are watching you. They know the way you're supposed to act. Of course, in 2 Thessalonians, we'll get there eventually in our next study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It talks about working. Men, I think you ought to be hard workers. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Nothing wrong with being hard workers. And nothing wrong with us men teaching our boys to be hard workers. That's something that we certainly have lost. Robert Dawson, in his book entitled The Brave Spirit, says this: do not our present inefficiencies and fear of work and frequent complaints grow out of the too much aid, the useless sympathy, and the constant gratification of our wishes rendered to us in our childhood? Children must engage in active service, in labors, dangers, fatigues, if they would have a healthy constitution, a self-reliant spirit, and the ability to take care of themselves. Now, as far as I know, this gentleman's not saved. What he's saying is, we can't let kids be couch potatoes their whole lives and then expect them to turn 18 and be men. It's not going to happen. We'll talk a little bit later on in the message about that danger aspect specifically. So we're to be, not only have self-control, but we're to be a standard to others. One person said this: a real man is someone who does his duty and doesn't shun the hard work that is necessary in providing all the needs of his family. If that's the definition of a man, we have a lot of them in this room. World's definition, we may not have so many of us, right? By the way, I don't want to be that kind of definition. Well, the billionaire part wouldn't be bad. But anyway, otherwise, I mean, I'm just kidding. So, not only, he says, are we to be an example, we're to be of sober mind, but we're to show that example to other people. He says to Timothy, a standard to others. But in number three, he talks about being scripturally saturated. In verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. What's the first thing he mentions there? In doctrine. In doctrine. Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, when it comes to the doctrine that's in the Word of God, we ought to know it, men. We ought to know what God's Word has to say. There's a variety of things that I think we could say about this particular passage of Scripture, but our doctrine ought to be sound. In other words, we ought to know what we believe so that we can then pass that on to the men, the young men and the other men that we're trying to communicate the truth of God's Word. I think also in inferring in this passage of doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, all of these things he's talking about. We are to be sanctified. We are to be uncorrupt, set apart, so that our life is not contaminated with the world, so that our sons have an opportunity to observe that which is unwholesome in our lives. And then we wonder why they reflect it. He talks about being sincere. Not a fake. Not something that's got wax filled in the crack and just painted over. So that when the heat of the battle gets to us, we reveal what we're really like. He then talks about being strong. Now specifically, if you would, look back at 1 John chapter 2. As John writes to men in this passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be back again in just a moment to the passage in Titus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In other words, he's saying, you're not strong physically, though you may be. That's not the strength he's talking about. Where is their strength is? In the word of God. The word of God abideth in you, and so that makes you strong. Men, the truth is, we can't be the men that God wants us to be, or the fathers that God wants us to be, if we're not daily in this word and allowing it to strengthen us to accomplish the task that God has for us. We must be strong. This idea is of one who has strength of soul to sustain the attacks of Satan. To be strong or therefore exhibiting many excellencies. To be strong in the word of God. He encourages us. So we're to be saturated in that scriptural content as he talks about there. Then let's go back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. He gives us the fourth thing there. He says, sound speech. You're not only to have a pattern of good works, in doctrine you're to show yourself uncorrupt, grave, and sincere. But he then addresses sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Strength or speech means to be uncensored, to be sound in our speech. Again, going back to the world's definition of a real man, it gives the idea that he can be kind of off-colored with the things that he says, and he can tell the dirty jokes, and many times he's allowed to say whatever he wants with his mouth. If it hurts people, oh well, that's just a man. You know, he doesn't have the smoothness of a woman, and so he can just rip people apart with his mouth, and that's okay. Man, can I tell you, that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that our speech should be to the point that no one can point to us. It can't be condemned. And especially those that are without can't say anything evil of us. It's not manly to walk around barking at somebody and yelling and all that kind of stuff, and then we come off with the excuse, well, that's just the way I am. Well, it's true, that is the way we are, but that's called the sin nature. And if we're staying that way, we're not allowing the Word of God to change us. We have to be careful that our speech is that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Number five. I believe the Word of God talks about the strength. And we've already touched on this under the scriptural aspect, but I wanted to specifically deal with this. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, the glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. And I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 30 and 31. It says here, even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And of course, if you go back to that 1 John passage, you see that strength is being in the Word of God. So it's clear here that God is saying we find the strength when it's rooted in a relationship, a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, we're in a world that makes fun of someone who is trying to be godly. Interesting, as we look back at this survey, I purposely didn't share this with you. But one of the men that made the list at number 44 on this year's list was Tim Tebow. Now, I'm not going to argue about all of Tim Tebow's beliefs, but can I tell you that even in the article, the list of these people, they made fun of him for being on the list. Do you know why he is a lightning rod in the National Football League? I can tell you primarily. It's because he's outspoken about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's outspoken that he's going to save himself for marriage. Matter of fact, there was a negative thing said about him in the article because he made number 44. Because he has chosen to be a man that's going to be pure until he gets married. The world today makes fun of those kind of things. Makes fun of it. But man, we are to be strong in the things that God has demonstrated to us. And we can say, hey, this is what I believe and I'm not going to move. This is what God's taught me. And I'm going to stand strong in it. It's getting closer and closer to we're going to have to take a stand that's going to cost us dearly. The truth is, we've had a little bit of jeering. Maybe some people slamming the doors in our face, but we've really not faced intense persecution. I've got an uncle that I knew. I knew when I opened my mouth to preach, he was going to make fun of me. I knew that before we ever got into the funeral. I was thankful he was sitting all the way at the back of the room. And sure enough, man, I hadn't been preaching long. And he was like, all this kind of stuff. Yeah. I knew that's what he was going to say. Why? Because he's rejected God's truth. He doesn't want anything to do with it. But can I tell you something, man? I don't particularly like people to make fun of me, but that's not really persecution. We've got people around the world that are dying for their faith. And the truth is, if we can't stand in something like that, we're in big trouble. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us. And God is telling us, hey, we are to be strong. Not in weightlifting. I'm not against weightlifting. You want to go weightlift? Great. Okay? No problem. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about strength that's an inner fortitude that's rested in the truth of God's Word. And I want to tell you, we've had some men who didn't look like a whole lot. But when you realize they stood in the face of incredible odds, and when they bowed before men and let them chop their heads off, or when they said, you don't have to tie my hands, I'll stay in this fire. And I'm not denying my Lord. You're talking about strength. They may have been frail-looking men because of what they'd been through, but they weren't weak men. Do you think that our Lord Jesus Christ looked like the strength of a man when he died on the cross? The Bible gives us a description in multiple places that he didn't look like a man at all. No one could even recognize him. He wasn't up there as a quote-unquote example of what a man should be. But I want to tell you, he wasn't hanging on that cross out of weakness. He was hanging on that cross out of strength. But see, men, real strength is not that we always have to use it. That's not real. That's not demonstrating our real strength. I held my new granddaughter last night. I didn't hold her as tight as I could. That would have been dumb on my part. Matter of fact, I get pretty weak-kneed when a little thing like that comes in my arms, you know. You can call me whatever you want. I don't really care. Right? I love holding her. And I'm very delicate with her. Why? Because she's delicate. Does that mean I'm weak? Don't answer that question. I'm just saying in that moment, it doesn't necessarily demonstrate my weakness. No. It demonstrates my strength, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. We know this. I know that. We know this. But let's think through it for a moment. Did he have the power to come off the cross? Absolutely. Nobody nailed him there. I mean, they did, but they didn't keep him there. Love kept him there. He could have done what he could have spoken a word, and they would have been done. And as they're mocking him, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. No. It wasn't that he could not. He would not. And there is a big difference. Matter of fact, in my Bible, I've circled that word cannot, and right out beside it, would not. the cannon had nothing to do with it because he had all the can that he wanted. But he chose to stay on that cross out of strength, not out of weakness. Men, we've got to understand that. Our real strength lies in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you get up in the morning, men, you want to lift weights, that's fine. But I hope you lift this first. I hope you open this up because you need this. And if you walk away from this service and you think that you can live your life without this, can I tell you, you're not demonstrating strength. You're demonstrating an incredible weakness. Do not understand that it is God that makes us what we are. Men, we don't naturally like to admit weakness, do we? We just don't. We don't naturally like to admit that we don't know something. We don't naturally like to admit that we can't handle something. But the truth is, there's not one of you that can handle creation. You can't do it. I've got an uncle that was in Vietnam. He is what the world looks like as an epitome of a man. I mean, he is a man's man, right? I have personally seen the citation that was written. He should have won the Medal of Honor in Vietnam. The only reason he didn't is nobody survived the conflict to witness it. That's the only reason. You have to have multiple witnesses for a Medal of Honor. But I've read the citation that says you deserve one. He was an incredible guy. Could do just about anything. Strong. This guy was unbelievably strong. Was great with a weapon. They called him Lightning in Vietnam. Guys claimed he could outrun a bullet. Now, you and I know that's not exactly the case, but he was that fast. We're going to tell you something. Wednesday morning at 5 o'clock, there was nothing my uncle could do to keep breath in my grandmother's body. Because he's not the controller of that. And there she lay, and he could do nothing about it. And men, I want to tell you, our strength, it only goes as far as it's rooted in the Word of God. Rooted in the Word of God. And you stay daily in that book. Number 6. I believe a real man demonstrates submission. If you would, we'll go to a couple of passages of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm reading through 1 Peter this month in my devotions, and oh, man, it is so rich. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, verse 22 picks up that great passage of a husband and a wife and how they're supposed to interact with each other. But 5:21 tells us to submit one to another. So I think a real man learns how to submit. How to submit to who? Well, it says to one to another. So look around you.
Wait a minute. My wife's sitting beside me.
I think she's a part of the one to another. Especially in context of 5:21. You can't get away from that. So I'm supposed to submit to her? Yes. Yes, one to another. You never had to submit to your wife on something? You guys are scared to death to answer me this morning, aren't you? Did your wife ever know something more about a subject than you? If she ever said, "Oh, can I just interject something here?" And she was right. That's been many times. Bunch of times. More than I'd like to count. Yes, we can learn to do that. And it's a big, we could preach a whole message on this one subject as we learn to submit to each other, as we interact with each other. Does it always have to be your way, guys? Are your children one to another? They're part of that too. You know, your kids might just have a great idea. Maybe they can do it better than you can in a particular area. What's wrong with that? We need to listen and submit. And real men know how to do that. Number, was it seven? Sorry. Real men subdue. Now, I want you to hear me closely on this passage of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 specifically. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The word dominion there means to have dominion or to rule or to subjugate. The word subdue means to bring into bondage or make subservient. You say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Can I tell you, particularly, and this is where the world has greatly influenced us. I tell you, one of the natural things that's part of a man is to subdue. Do you know why a six-year-old boy wants to go in his backyard and take his slingshot and kill the bird that's on the line? And all you ladies go, "Oh!" Can I tell you why he wants to do that? Because he's a boy. And the Bible tells him to do that. Do you know why boys like to catch fish and it's like, "Yeah, I caught one," you know? It's part of the subduing process. Now, before you walk out of here, all you animal lovers, and shoot me, okay? I'm not saying we're to be cruel to animals. What I am saying is that God put it within a man to subdue and conquer. And the world in which we're living, we have taken that away from them. And ladies, listen to me. You have a lot to do with that. Many ladies want their boys to be sissies and then wonder why they are. Ladies don't want them to conquer. Can I tell you that boys naturally like to conquer? My son's, is he in a class this morning? He's in a class this morning. Yeah, I'll tell this story on him, right? It's not a bad story, all right? He was probably three. Now, you do understand that there were four girls in my house, right? Poor guy. I came home one day, and he had hair bows in his hair, and I'm like, "No, we're done with that." They're like, "Daddy, he, I'm like, "No, we're done with it." Of course, he didn't know any better. He was one or whatever. But one day, he's climbing on the outside of our staircase. Those of you that have been in my house, it's on the outside of my staircase, and all the women in my home are having a fit because he's going to fall and break his arm or whatever. And I said, "Leave him alone." Leave him alone. Well, they left him alone, particularly for three of them, because the consequences would have been severe. And I'm not referring to my wife. I'm talking to the girls, all right? He climbed to the top of our stairs on the outside, put his hand on the roof, looked like, "Yes." Climbed down. Do you know he's never done it again? Not once. Not even attempted it. Do you know why? He conquered it. There's not a point in trying it again. Now, I can tell you what. If the girls would have tried to keep him from doing that, he would have kept trying. You say, wait a minute. He might have fallen and broken his arm. He might have. It's true. And it had been your fault. Yeah, but at least he'd have got an opportunity to try. Now listen, women particularly, hear me. We have taken our boys and made them do things that's unnatural for them. I'm not talking about unbiblical. I'm talking about unnatural for them. And we wonder why they no longer want to act like men. For years, I have believed that part of the popularity of video games amongst boys particularly was because of the conquering mentality that boys had. I didn't have any statistical proof of that until recently. The University of Michigan actually did an extensive study, and they have concluded the same thing. Boys love video games because it gives them the ability to conquer. I don't think you ought to let them have video games, but I do think you ought to let them go outside and climb on a dirt hill. And I do think you ought to let them conquer. Does that mean they might get hurt sometimes? Yep. But I want to tell you, part of the process is you'll have a young man that knows how to be a man. He might make mistakes. Yep. Might smash his finger. Yep. There might be all kinds of things. Now, men, we like to just go with abandonment, right? Let him do whatever he wants. Okay, so he's two. He wants to climb Mount Everest. Go ahead. Well, I mean, what's the deal? God did give him a mother for a reason as well, okay? It kind of balances our knuckleheadedness sometimes, right, with that process. But ladies, let them subdue. It's part of it. Mothers naturally expect him to be like a girl in personality and temperament. If she tries to force him into that subdued, sensitive role, she will meet with failure. Now listen to this. She will meet with failure. Either because he rebels and tries to conquer her, which is his nature, or because she is actually successful in turning him to a sissy, in which case she's the bigger failure. Let them be boys. That's part of it. Part of the process that comes to the fold. And I'm not saying they have to every day wake up and, you know, run outside and kill a little bird and come in and show it to you, Mama. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's part of their nature to subdue. And God gives it twice in this passage. He tells them to have dominion, and then he says to subdue. And it's part of being a man as we think about rearing our boys. So let's just quickly review some things that we found from Scripture, both the Titus passages and other passages. Number one, men will have self-control, something that's lost today in our world, but men will have self-control. Men will be a standard to others or an example to those people that are around them. Men will be saturated in Scripture. They're going to allow the Word of God to dictate their thoughts, their patterns, their actions. Men will have the right kind of speech. Their speech will be sound speech, that which people cannot take a hold of or have a negative connotation of. They'll be strong, but they'll be strong in the Word of God specifically, not necessarily physically strong. They know how to submit to one another, not just to their families, though that is certainly a good thing, but even out here, they don't always have to have it their way. And then they're going to have an attitude of subduing in a right way. They're going to have a conquering mentality. They will like to conquer new things. Allow them to do that. Ladies, that'll help you understand sometimes why your husband does some of the things that he does. Why he keeps playing golf when he's horrible at it, you know? He's just got to conquer it one time. You know? At least with me, I play 17 bad holes, and then number 18 is pretty good, and that makes me think, I can do this. There must be something about the golf course that just sucks you in that way, right, to do it. It's part of us, by the way, really, and I'm being sincere about that. And we've got to allow that to take place. So as you look at the radio advertisements, the television advertisements, the articles that are written out there, what makes up a true man, don't be fooled by that. Allow the Word of God to identify for us what is a real man. And then in application, may we rear our boys to be real men, godly men who can make an impact in this world, not because they make a bunch of money or can put a ball in a hoop or whatever, but because they're real men, that godly men that stand for the truth of God's Word. Children in here, teenagers, children, listen to me. If you have that kind of dad, a kind of dad that's saturated in the Word of God, and we could go on, I hope today you've thanked him already. I hope today you understand the sacrifices that he has made. Please take the time to say that. You say, well, my dad's gone. You can thank the Lord that he gave you that kind of dad. You can thank the Lord that God gave you a godly man. I talked to my dad this morning. I'm grateful for him. Is he perfect? Nope. He's not perfect. My dad broke some sin cycles that I never had to face. And I am very, very, very grateful for that. My mom and dad both really established a home, a pattern of godliness that was beyond them. We drove by a place that's way out in the middle of nowhere in Florida. Matter of fact, it's called Yeehaw Junction. I'm not kidding you. That's the name of the place, all right? I went through there multiple times as a boy, but it had been years since I went back through there. On the corner of Yeehaw Junction is a building that my mother can remember sitting in as a little girl, and her daddy drank his paycheck away while the kids are sitting in the car. Do you know I never had to experience that? My mom and dad made a difference. They chose to live a godly life instead of that life, and I'm very grateful for that. And I hope today that you'll be thankful for those things. And I hope you'll apply these things to your hearts and life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have some good patterns, not only in your word of godly men, but Lord, in this building. I could begin naming men who have a godly pattern that we can exemplify, and they've been an encouragement to me, and I'm grateful for that. Lord, I'm grateful for my earthly father who laid such a godly pattern, broke so many sin choices. I'm grateful for my father-in-law who I never knew. But Lord, his passion for you is still impacting our lives. Most importantly, Lord, I'm grateful for my heavenly father who is the perfect example of an Abba father. And I can always look to him as a pattern to do things right. May our men specifically apply these things to their hearts this morning. May they train their boys specifically to be godly men. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name, we pray.